I think my hair is still pretty similar, though. So, thank you all for coming again to listen to some of us preach. We're starting a series we started last week on the Lord's Prayer. And before we get into how we should pray, it's important, and Jesus took the time to illustrate this, that we correct some common and major mistakes in how we often pray. And to start with anything like that, I think we obviously have to turn to the one who's able to correct every mistake. So if you'll bow with me in prayer. Lord, for thousands of years, your people have turned to you in prayer. And Lord, for just as many thousands of years, multitudes have turned to other things in prayer. Lord, we so easily turn these prayers away from you and instead toward our own desires, our own glory, our own self-satisfaction, our own praise. God, please take this opportunity to show us your heart for prayer, not ours. Lord, take these words and use them to touch hearts, something that I cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So this lesson is on how not to pray. And in this passage, there are three clear lessons on how not to pray. And I say three, although I'm guessing most of you clearly saw two. The first one is that we are not to pray neglectfully. That's the best word I could find for it. Christ opens this introduction to his teaching on prayer with an assumption. He says, "When you pray," he assumes that we will. This is repeated and further encouraged throughout the scriptures, perhaps most well known to me at least, in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Prayer is a core element of our spiritual lives. Prayer is something that is exercised by every godly figure in the scriptures. And it's something that a lot of us, I know myself especially, struggle with. My prayer life has never been as strong as my faith. It's something I have sought to practice for years and faltered as much as I've succeeded. And I have to wonder how much God could have blessed me more, would have blessed me more, if I had been more faithful in this. We'll get into what's so important about prayer in further lessons, but I just want to take this moment to point out this is vital to your spiritual walk with Christ. The second lesson is that we are not to pray pridefully. When he tells us to go into our private room and close the door and pray in secret, it may at first appear that Jesus is condemning public prayer. Well, he's not. In fact, he's about to pray publicly. And this isn't the only time that he does so. In John 17, he is praying a prayer of edification and prophecy. And near the end of it, he prays to God, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." So he's praying publicly here, explicitly to teach and prepare his disciples for a coming trial. In this passage, he is praying publicly, explicitly to teach them how to pray in response to their request to learn. Another great example of not doing exactly what he says here is in Daniel, in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When Daniel, after the edict is passed, he goes up into his room and goes to the window facing Jerusalem, open, and prays for all to see. A clear point in that story is that it says he did this just as was always his custom. He did not do this in response to a law that was passed by men so that all the people would see him how he was doing it. He did it because he had always done this. This was just what God asked him to do, and the laws of man weren't going to change that. We pray in public in this very church. I just did. Hobson did. We bring men up here every Sunday to do so. And this is a tradition throughout the history of the Christian church. What Jesus is condemning here is prayer for the sole purpose of lifting yourself up in the eyes of others. He condemns the same thing in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, when he talks about a Pharisee that has gone to the temple, and the Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector," who Jesus immediately contrasts his prayer with. The tax collector gives a humble prayer, beating his breast and begging for forgiveness. And Jesus ends the parable, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," the tax collector, "rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." In both this parable and our scripture tonight, Jesus teaches us that the nature of prayer should bring us humbly before God, not raise us proudly before men. This applies to our personal prayer life. This applies to prayer in public, from a pulpit, in Bible studies. This applies to prayer between you and another individual when you have brought them a need or they have brought you a need. All prayer should be brought humbly before a mighty God. The third lesson is that we are not to pray doubtingly. Jesus also condemns prayer done with the babbling like pagans and their many words. Sometimes some preachers, I have heard it preached, that this is condemning excessive repetition in prayer. Some people might read this as saying that this is condemning consistently praying the same thing over and over again, night after night, for weeks or months or years. Jesus expressly commends that in the parable of the persistent widow. Here he draws a picture of a woman who for years goes to a judge begging for justice from this unjust judge. And finally, the unjust judge gives her justice just to get rid of her. And then Jesus says, is not our Father who loves us so much better? And if you ask him continually, will he not grant you what is good for you? Instead, a good picture of what Jesus is condemning here can be found in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah is confronting the priests of Baal. You have one man, Elijah, and you have, I think it's 200 priests of Baal. And the challenge is for each one to call to their God, and whichever God brings fire down from heaven to consume an offering, that's the real God. The priests of Baal call out to their God repeatedly, all morning long. They dance, they sing, they shout, they cut themselves. They're doing this because their God hasn't answered them yet, so maybe they need to be a little more excessive so he'll notice. Elijah taunts them, saying, maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Maybe he's busy somewhere else. He just hasn't heard you. You're not important enough to him. They're trying to get the attention of a God that isn't hearing them because it was never a God to begin with. In response, Elijah prays two sentences. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back again. Putting all the glory on God. Presenting himself humbly as just a servant. And spoken once, clearly. And in moments, the true God responds with incredible, unfathomable power. Every time Jesus prays, every time his prophets pray, every time his apostles pray, they pray clearly and succinctly in faith, knowing that God will hear them and answer them, and knowing that that answer will be for their good. In fact, persistent prayer, which we talked about earlier in here, intrinsically assumes that God hears us. After all, if he didn't hear us the first time, why would we keep trying? Jesus is telling us to pray in faith, knowing that our Father hears us and knowing that He plans good things for us. We pray to a God who knows our every thought and who alone has the power to save. I hope you will all take these lessons with you, and if you'll bow your heads for another prayer.